Well, the last 2 weeks now, we've been looking at John chapter 10 and the teaching there that Jesus gives us that he is the good shepherd. Last week, we saw how his goodness as a shepherd really is manifest in two specific ways that he talks about in that passage. First of all, he talks about the fact that as the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. And secondly, as the good shepherd, he knows and in an ongoing, permanent way, he loves and is concerned about his sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. And as Christians, we're the sheep of his flock. If you're a Christian, you're his sheep. And so this morning, rather than go on to the next passage, I want to take the opportunity just to make this all a little more personal, I hope, to each of you. The imagery here is so powerful, or it has been for me. I don't want you to miss how personal this is really to you as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd, and not only that, if you're one of his sheep, he's your good shepherd. And I just want you to think about that this morning. We looked several months ago at Psalm 23. Now we've looked at the Good Shepherd imagery right here in John 10. And so this morning, I want to just fit both of those together. First, I want to start in John 10, and I'll conclude in Psalm 23. But first, I want you to just apply to your own lives some of the theology that we've seen here in this simple illustration in John 10. First of all, I want you to think about what Jesus, the Good Shepherd, did for you even before you were born. We saw this last week in John 10, verse 18, but I want you to think about this and apply this personally. You just can't leave this passage at a theological level. You've got to apply this theology, and that's what I want you to do. Remember in verse 18, Jesus is talking about laying down his life, dying for the sheep. And he says, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." He's talking about the fact that God the Father commanded him, the Son, the Good Shepherd, to lay down his life for the sheep, his sheep. This was God the Father's plan from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1 tells us that he would send his Son to this world to ultimately die on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his sheep. But although this was the Father's good command, Jesus makes it clear there here that he willingly obeyed that command. "No one has taken my life from me, not even the Father. I lay it down on my own initiative." He desired to do this. His will was in perfect accord with the will of the Father, and he desired to die so that you, his sheep, could have eternal life. And just think about that. He knows his sheep by name, this passage says. And he died for you willingly. He desired to die on the cross for each of you here. You could just go down the rows. He desired to die for you, Doug, and for you, Laura, and for you, Neil. Neil wanted me to say that, I could tell. But we could just go down the list and go down the line. So verse 11, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." When Jesus spoke those words, you have to realize his disciples in the audience that day couldn't possibly fully understand what that meant. But on this side of the cross, and with all the revelation of the New Testament, we do understand. Romans 5, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm just telling you, as a Christian, you need to take this very personally. Christ died for you. The Good Shepherd willingly laid down his life for you. Something else I want to draw your attention to in John chapter 10. We've seen this the last couple weeks that Jesus talks here about the fold of sheep that represents all the Jewish people, all the nation of Israel, that's in verse 1, and he also talks about the fold of sheep of all the Gentiles, that's in verse 16. So combined, those two folds, the fold of verse 1 and the fold of verse 16, represent all of humanity, all of lost humanity, spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, alienated from God, separated from God. Please understand, that was you. You were in the lost Gentile fold. By nature, Ephesians 2 says, children of God's wrath. But yeah, if you're a Christian today, it's because by God's grace alone, your name was written before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means you are His sheep. Look over at John 10, verse 26. Lord willing, we'll get here next week. But Jesus is talking to the unbelieving Jews there in verse 26, and he says to them, "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Do you see this? They did not believe because they were not his sheep. Conversely, if you have believed, if you have turned by faith alone to Christ alone for salvation, then you've done that because you are one of his chosen sheep. If you're a Christian, it's not because of your good works, it's because he chose you to be one of his sheep. And it's not because he looked down through the corridors of time and saw that you would choose him. And it's not because he looked down the corridors of time and saw that you would be basically a good person. And so he chose you. No, you were by nature children of wrath. He chose you only because of his grace. It's by grace you have been saved. So, the Good Shepherd willingly laid down his life for the sheep. And you are a sheep of the Good Shepherd because God in His grace chose you. And what else? The Good Shepherd laid down His life for you, and He rose from the dead, but He didn't stop there. What else did He do? Well, now go back to verse 3. He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. While you were yet a sinner in the fold of unbelieving, lost Gentile sheep, He called you by name out of that unbelieving fold. What kind of grace is that? What kind of God does that? How good has God been to you? He called you out from your unbelief. In fact, following the illustration of John 10, He called you to walk through the door into His flock and into eternal life. He called you to come through faith in Christ alone for salvation. This is what theologians call the effectual call, the irresistible call. And in all this, God did a work in your life, and Chuck touched on it this morning. He did a work in your life, in your heart, in which He caused you to be born again. Born from above. Regeneration. It's what we spent so much time on back in John 3 that's so foundational to the gospel. He saved you, Titus 3 says, not on the basis of deeds which you have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He gave you a new heart and he put a new spirit in you. Ezekiel 36. Acts 11, verse 18, he granted you repentance. Philippians 1, 29, he granted you faith. And Christ, the good shepherd, led you out of the Gentile fold of lost sheep, and he brought you into his flock. Just think about all that. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you to be his sheep. And the good shepherd set aside the glories of heaven, came to earth, fully God and yet fully man, and willingly laid down his life for you, his sheep. He then took the further initiative to call you in your spiritual deadness with an effectual call to salvation out of the fold of spiritual death into his flock of sheep saved unto eternal life. He called you, and because God did a work of regeneration in your heart, because of that, you knew his voice, and you responded to what was an effectual, irresistible call, and you followed him in true belief. All that's in John 10. All that's in the imagery of John 10. And because of the grace of God, and because of the work of the good shepherd, you're no longer in the fold of sheep that is separated from God, but now you've been reconciled to God. You're no longer lost sheep, but now you follow the good shepherd. Jesus is your good shepherd. He's your personal good shepherd. And through every day, the rest of your lives here in this pilgrim land, and then throughout all eternity, he knows you and loves you and is concerned about you. And as a believer, as a sheep of his pasture, don't stray from that thought. The sovereign, all-powerful Lord is your personal shepherd. It's really impossible to fully articulate the significance of that. But David understood something of that, and he wrote Psalm 23 with that in mind. So turn there with me now to Psalm 23. And I know we spent four weeks on this psalm back in the fall, I think 2 years ago. But I want to come back there now this morning and kind of link it all together for you and link it to John 10, just so this becomes very personal to you. I'm just going to work through the first four verses of this psalm this morning because the shepherd imagery really ends at the end of verse 4. If you want to hear verse 5 and 6, you can go back to the website and listen to that sermon. But David, you notice he jumps right into the shepherd imagery here in Psalm 23. He opens with this. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The word Lord there is from the Hebrew word Yahweh. And that name Yahweh, you remember, was first disclosed to Moses in Exodus 3. We've talked about this and John. Moses had said to God, "I'm going to go to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.'" And he says, "Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And he goes on, he says, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord,'" and that's our word Yahweh, "'the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you.'" So Yahweh, the Lord, in all caps in your English Bibles, that's Yahweh. Yahweh is closely tied to the statement, "I am who I am." And you're already probably thinking about the link to John. Remember, several times in John already, Jesus had spoken up and says, "I am." They ask him who he is, and he says, "I am." We saw that just recently in John chapter 8. The Jews said to Jesus, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham." And Jesus said what? He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." End of sentence. And those Jews immediately knew that Jesus was claiming to be the Yahweh of the Old Testament. I am. And that offended them because they didn't believe in that he was the Messiah. And so for him to claim to be Yahweh was blasphemous, they thought, and they picked up stones to stone him. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. He was saying that he is Yahweh. He's Yahweh, Lord of Psalm 23, and he's the good shepherd of Psalm 23. So there's the link to John 10, if you wondered. But notice how personal David makes this. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The Lord was David's personal shepherd. And if you're his sheep, he's your personal shepherd too. And all that David said in this psalm is true for you as well. That Hebrew word in verse 1 translated want could be translated lack. So really, the better way to translate this in English, or the way we probably would better understand it, it would be this: I shall not lack. That's the point. It's not that God will give you everything you want. And we understand that because sometimes we want what's not good for us, and so God does not always give us what we want. The idea here is your Lord, your shepherd, will give you what you need. He'll provide. His grace will be sufficient for you, both in the physical things that you need and in the spiritual things that you need. He'll provide what you need. Praise be to God. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The eternal God who holds all things in his hand, who upholds all things by the word of his power, is my shepherd. Just let that sink into your heart. It's pretty easy then to make that statement, I shall not want, I shall not lack. It's a blanket statement right at the beginning of the psalm of unlimited confidence in God's complete care for his sheep, that in the Lord we will have all we need. I shall not lack. And so I don't need to live then in a sense of anxiety or fear, but I live in a sense of quiet contentment because the Lord is my shepherd. That's David's tone in this first verse, and that it's one of complete contentment in the Lord, and that should be our tone as well. As Christians, we should be completely content in the Good Shepherd's care. And we should not be craving anything more to make us happy or complete or content. We as Christians who have Jesus as our shepherd should live contented lives. Not because of external things, not because of any of the temporal things of this world, but all because Jesus Christ, the Lord, is our shepherd. We have this personal relationship with the eternal, transcendent, majestic God. And understanding his nature and his character, we're to live then with a complete confidence in his care and his provision for us. God chose you before the foundation of the world. He knows you by name. He took the initiative to call you out of the fold of unbelief. He willingly died for you. Don't you think you can trust him now to meet your temporal, earthly needs? Sadly, at times, we sheep have short memories. And we're not so smart. And we start looking at the external things and we start looking into other pastures. And we think, I don't know. I'm not sure that I'm better off than the people of this world, those who don't know the Lord. But this verse, this psalm, is reminding us that that is not true. It's reminding us that there must be a difference between us and the world and how we live. They're concerned about everything. They do fret. They're concerned about everything temporal. They're concerned about their future. And this verse is just a reminder. This psalm is just a reminder. This whole idea that the God is our shepherd, that Jesus is our good shepherd, reminds us that you and I must be different. You and I must be people who are trusting and resting in God's provision because the Lord is our shepherd. Now, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. In Israel, certain parts of the fields might be green during even parts of the winter and into the early spring. But once later spring arrived and even into the summer and even into the fall, the shepherd would have to lead the sheep to green pasture where they could feed and where they would be content. He also would look for quiet streams so they could drink easily and not be afraid. David uses some very select words here in verse 2. The Hebrew words translated green pastures paint, first of all, a picture of very, very, very lush, grassy, green fields. And the word translated quiet in verse 2 is a word often associated with the idea of rest in the Old Testament. So those words, green pastures and quiet waters, paint the imagery of an oasis. It's a place in the desert where there's grass and water, a pleasant place that's surrounded by places that aren't so pleasant. This is a place of peace and quiet rest. So the imagery here in Psalm 23, verse 2, is of a shepherd gently leading his sheep to this place of peace and rest. And so using this shepherd imagery, David is saying that in this world, which is so full of hazards and concerns, all of which could lead us in a state of great unrest, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd who gives me quiet rest and peace of heart, even in the midst of things that could overwhelm me." Even in those times when my life is turbulent and crazy and overwhelming, it could be overwhelming, in those times, especially in those times, he reminds me that I'm safe in God's arms. He reminds me that he's there and that he's ruling over everything. And he reminds me that my eternal destiny is in his arms and it's safe in his arms. He reminds me that he's completely got me covered. And he's working all things together for good. But how does this work? How do we continue to lie down in his green pastures? And how do we continue to allow him to lead us by still waters? I mean, how practically in our lives does that work? Well, we let him lead us. We let him lead us. And we faithfully follow. Seems simple enough, but it wasn't simple enough for the Israelites. They didn't do it. We don't want to do what they did. Here's what they did. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's what unbelievers do, right? They turn to all kinds of things to try to find fulfillment. And they try to find peace and rest in all kinds of things and in all kinds of ways of the world. And they pursue those cheap substitutes. They end up with broken lives, shattered hopes, barren souls that are dried up and parched and full of despair. They try to find satisfaction and contentment in every sort of substitute. But it ends up, for what it really is, just a broken pot that can't hold water. So what David has written for us here in Psalm 23, verse 2, is a powerful truth. We find peace and rest in the Lord our shepherd. We abide in Christ. We stay in His Word. We obey. We follow His lead. Maybe the main reason we sometimes lack peace and rest and contentment is that we don't feed consistently on God's Word. We come to church and we hear the Word, but then we go home, and oftentimes, too oftentimes perhaps, some of you neglect to study personally the Word of God on your own. And when you do that, you're effectively turning your back on the shepherd and denying your dependence on Him. And instead, sometimes we spend our time in the desert, filling our minds on what can be the poisonous weeds of TV and movies and internet. And then we wonder why we're anxious and troubled. No, we need to stay in His Word and walk in obedience, following our shepherd who always knows what is best for His sheep. And when we do that, we not only maintain this rich realization of His presence with us, we also follow Him to the green pastures and quiet waters of rest and peace. You all know that to be true. Now, verse 3. David writes this. He says, "He restores my soul." Keep in mind, David's writing this. He was already saved, already a Christian. And in this psalm, he's describing the great blessings of his relationship with the Lord. And so when he writes here, "He restores my soul," this is a reference to those times in life when even as believers, we become spiritually dry and distressed, or those times when we're struggling with some sin, and so we need restoration. David knew all about the frustration of having fallen into sin. He knew there were times we need to be spiritually restored. And once again, and I've mentioned this before, there's an interesting parallel to this in caring for sheep. A sheep can become what shepherds call cast down. This is a shepherd's term for a sheep that has laid down and then accidentally rolled over too far on its back. And suddenly its center of gravity shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. And when that happens, it often can't get up again by itself. Sometimes this happens to me. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away, frantically struggling to get up, but without success. This really happens all the time to sheep. And predators like bears and cougars all know that a cast-down sheep is easy prey. The cast-down sheep desperately needs the shepherd to come and restore the sheep to its feet. Here's the point. Sometimes we're just like cast down sheep, spiritually on our backs, lethargic, indifferent, and we need to be restored. We can get spiritually cast down when we're disobedient to the Lord. Unconfessed sin certainly can cause it. When we're holding on to unconfessed sin, we cannot prosper. Proverbs 28:3, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Unconfessed sin changes us. It turns our fellowship with God into something very mechanical. We can get spiritually cast down also when we simply neglect to read and study the Word of God, when we neglect to pray, when we neglect close fellowship with other believers, and we end up spiritually barren, and we lose our spiritual edge, and we lose our spiritual desires. And when a spiritual decline like that occurs, regardless of the reason, there's always symptoms: laziness, restlessness, complaining, apathy, lack of interest in the concerns of God, no real desire to speak about Christ, no real passion to speak out against sin. And in those times, sometimes it's possible that we don't even want to hear God's word. Or we hear it, but kick against it and resist it. So in those times, there's a lack of zeal for corporate worship, corporate gathering, for fellowship. And in those times, we're cast down. And we desperately need to be restored. And this word here in verse 2, in verse 3, is a strong term. In Hebrew, it literally means, "He brings back my soul." He's talking about the restoration of the inner man. In His grace, when we stumble, our shepherd comes to us when we're cast down and He restores us. Just like Jesus came to Peter, He comes to us. He restored Peter after Peter's failure, and He does that for us if we're truly His children, if we're truly His sheep. When the soul is sorrowful, He revives us. When we're weak, He strengthens us. When sinful, He convicts us and sanctifies us. First John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He restores my soul. What incredible grace. And Hebrew 12 tells us that sometimes this restoration process involves His very loving discipline. Listen, He didn't call you out of the fold into His flock to continue to live unholy lives. He calls you now to holiness. And sin is devastating, and God loves you, and so sometimes He has to discipline His children to get them back on the right path, to restore them. He restores my soul. He gets us up on our feet again so we can go again. Just in thinking about this, I realize that many people have the idea that when a child of God stumbles, when he's frustrated and helpless and cast down in spiritual dilemma, when a sheep is like that, many people have the idea that God becomes disgusted, fed up, and even furious with that person. That He kind of pushes him off, leaves him alone. That's not so. That's not God. If you're a child of God, the Lord is your good shepherd. And He has great concern and compassion for cast down men and women. And the amazing thing is, He's so gracious, He actually seeks us out when we're in that state. He seeks us out and He sets us up right again like a good shepherd does with his sheep. My guess is that most everyone here could say amen to that, because everyone's here has experienced that to some level or another. Look at the rest of verse 3. He guides us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads us in a path that He wants us to be on that's according to His will. I've told you, sheep are stupid animals. And they can wander away for no apparent reason. And once they wander astray, they can't find their way back. So the shepherd has to work hard to guide them, to keep them on the right path, right where he wants them to be. And we want that as well as Christians. We want to know we are in God's will, that we're on the right path in life. So we pray for his direction. How does he lead us? A real shepherd leads from the front, but we can't visibly see Christ like that. So he leads us, first of all, then, by his example. He's the example of right thinking, right choices, right actions. But we're also led by the truth of God's word. We learn the truth, and the truth guides us. God's word is a source of counsel. It prepares us to be discerning. It gives us wisdom and understanding. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Lord speaks through the truth of his word. He doesn't say something outside of what that passage intends to say. I can't make it say what I want it to say, but through his written word, he does speak the truth that is there to my heart. And his word is sufficient. Please understand that. You don't need to go outside of his word for spiritual help. Listen to Paul writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You all have that memorized. But listen to the rest of it. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we study scripture on a regular basis and we pray that our minds would be renewed by what we study so that our thinking and our conscience is being shaped by truth. Paul wrote something else to Timothy. He said this, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself. There are times when you read scripture and the truths and the applications of those truths to your life absolutely jump off the page at you and you rejoice in that. But I know also that there are other times when you read and you study and it feels to you like what you just read has no application whatsoever to your life and it feels like maybe it never will. Let me just encourage you to stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Don't turn your back on the primary means by which the Good Shepherd shepherds you. Those things that you think don't apply down the road, you're going to need those truths in your life. You're going to need the truth that those biblical narratives teach that you're wondering when you read them, what does this mean to me? You're going to need to understand the attributes of God. And those things that you thought would never apply will apply. And those things that you think, wow, what am I doing spending my time reading this? Just trust God, they will apply. Isaiah 55, verse 11, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Every word of God's words has relevance to your life and it will apply at some point in your lives or you'll apply it to the lives of someone else in your lives. I can't always tell you how, but I know it's true. And those Bible pages that you read that you think that you didn't think apply to your life, they'll encourage you and they'll direct you and they'll give you peace down the road in your life. And they're teaching you truths even now that you need, even though right now you may not recognize it. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Through his word then, he leads us. And he leads us in ways that will bring him honor and glory. Now verse 4, and as I said, we'll stop here because the shepherd imagery in this psalm stops here. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just real quick, notice this about the psalm. Verse 2, in our good shepherd we find rest and peace. Verse 3, in our good shepherd we find restoration and guidance. And now here in verse 4, another need is met by our good shepherd. In him we find absolute security. Those Hebrew words translated valley of the shadow of death, really, they're not just talking about death. They really have the idea of any gloomy, dark, shadowy, scary place. David's using those words metaphorically as a way of describing those situations in your lives of the greatest kind of difficulty or danger. Those times when you feel like you're just about crushed. Valley of the shadow of death. It's a good translation, but just understand, David's not talking only at this time of physical death. He's not only talking about physical death here. He's talking about death. He is talking about that, and we'll talk about it in a minute. But this dark valley he's speaking here also includes times in your life of other deep trials, hardships, sicknesses, disease, and so forth. And this reminds us for his sheep, for the good shepherd's sheep, the right path for us does include potentially times of great, great difficulty. And he uses those things to conform us to the image of the good shepherd. Sometimes we are led, even by our shepherd himself, into valleys of darkness where we find ourselves in the dark shadows. But Jesus wants us to know something. In those times, he is still very much our shepherd. And he's providing protection and gracious, loving care for us even during those times, and especially during those times. In other words, he never says that the right path for us will avoid the dark valleys. But he does assure us of his presence in the midst of them. And so if we think through this biblically, we need to be prepared for those dark valleys. We shouldn't fear them or live in dread of them at all. But various difficulties, even incredible calamities, might visit us as we walk through this world. We need to know that to be true. And we need to learn how to be leaning constantly on the Lord now, so that during those times we can courageously face them. We need to commit ourselves to doing that now. And we trust our good shepherd as he uses those times to draw us closer to himself. Now there is one dark, shadowy valley that most people would consider to be the most severe kind of trial that life can bring, and that's when we're facing something that could bring death. As Christians, we need to think rightly about death. Death is not a final state. It's a passage. And for the Christian, death is a transition from one form of existence to another form that's far better. For the Christian, death is a passage from this world where we are aliens. It's a passage to our true commonwealth, heaven. Paul talked about that, you remember, so much in Philippians. But having said that, we do understand this. Even though this passage for the Christian is ultimately glorious because we're going to be with the Lord, still though, we understand that this particular valley of death, there very well may be some darkness and some gloom associated with it because of real things like pain in the body. And the true sadness of knowing that we're departing ones that we love. There's darkness associated with this, and there's gloom. Death is something that carries with it a very definite element of sobriety, of seriousness. But the potential gloom is something that's momentary. We pass through it on our way to our heavenly home. And it's a passage that God absolutely does give grace for. He walks with us. He shepherds us even in this. And we should then fear no evil. By the way, look at verse 4 again. David does something interesting here. In the first three verses, David has used the pronoun he, but in this verse, he switches to you. In verses 2 and 3, he makes me lie down. He leads me by quiet waters. He restores. He guides. Even in those verses, we understand the closeness of the relationship of the sheep with the shepherd. But now, as David writes about the reality of the Lord is with him and shepherds him through all of his life's journeys, even through the darkest valleys, he makes an even more intimate statement. Even though I walk through that valley, the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. It's not just that he goes ahead of me to guide me. You see, it's that he's right there with me through it all. My all-powerful Lord and my Savior is my shepherd. And knowing that is what overcomes fear. It's the Christian's trust in the shepherd's close presence that overcomes fear. And nothing else can truly and ultimately do that. Certainly men try to argue with fear or to reason with it. Sometimes perhaps they try to rationalize in their minds why they shouldn't be afraid. But every human attempt to overcome fear at some point falls short if it doesn't involve the shepherd in the answer. You need to know this. This is very important. To overcome real fear, ultimately you must replace it with something. You must replace fear with an understanding of what it means that the Lord, your divine shepherd, loves you and is always with you. That's how you get rid of fear. Well, we'll stop there, but praise God for Psalm 10 or for Psalm 23 and John 10. If you're a Christian, you're his sheep, and Jesus is your good shepherd. He willingly laid down his life for you. He called you to salvation. He provides for you. He leads you to peace and rest. He restores you. He guides you. And he holds you in his hands secure. Let's pray. Father, we really is overwhelming to think about the fact that you are our good shepherd, and we understand exactly what David is talking about in Psalm 23, to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Father, help us to not only comprehend the truth of that, but to live the truth of that out and to be overflowing with that truth as we live our lives. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.